When I studied in the Word of God last Sunday evening, I gave my reasons for taking a bit of a break in the book of Ezekiel, hoping to get back to that, and doing a series of messages that are more topical in nature and having to do with the subject of the virtues of the Christian life. And even now, as we come to the first of these this evening, I am feeling the loss of a book. I'm feeling the loss of a text. I'm feeling the loss of a place that we can come to and make some progress through the thought of that portion of Scripture. So when I feel the loss of the text, the thing to do is to find the text. Now, you can go to a concordance and look up the word courage, which is the theme I want to present this evening, the theme of courage. And you'll find something interesting. There are references, I wouldn't say great in number, but there are references to the theme of courage, usually in the wars of Israel. The people were called to be courageous in their approaching the battles that were before them. But in the New Testament, there's really not that many mentions of the term courage. There is, in some of the translations from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the translations that reads, be courageous. But you know, you look it up in the original language, and it actually speaks of acting like a man. Acting like a man. It's actually the word for man that's in that verb that's used by Paul. And I think that in some ways, it might be that he's calling the church to be courageous. That seems to be a virtue that is required of men with reference to all sorts of things that come into our way, not only facing wars, but other things as well. But courage is not to be understood as just a manly virtue. It's a virtue. It may be seen in men more prominently, but it's something that women demonstrate and emulate all the time. I think of Abigail as she made haste and made her plans to subvert the folly of her husband. In the narrative concerning David, there was a woman of great courage. We're going to be near the passage that speaks about Rahab the harlot, who manifested and demonstrated great courage to actually own up to the reality of what she knew about the God of Israel. And he is the true God, the only God, the God who is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And some would say betray her country, but actually she just simply acted in faith to the saving of her household. An amazing act of courage. So it's not something only seen in men. It's something seen in women as well. It's just part and parcel of how Christians ought to face the reality of life in a fallen world. But I mentioned the text. We need a text. So the first major mention of courage that I'm aware of, although I think there are a couple of mentions in the book of Deuteronomy, but in the book of Joshua chapter 1 is probably the one we're most familiar with. At Joshua's call and anointing in book of Deuteronomy, much of this is put into the mouth of Moses. Moses speaks words like these to Joshua that later were spoken to him after the death of Moses by the Lord, as the Lord himself readies the people for entrance into the land and presents to them the pathway to success and prospering as they enter into the land of promise. Joshua is appointed to lead the people. He's appointed to lead the people. The very first words of Joshua chapter 1 is after the death of Moses. A man who led the nation for 40 years has now died. And now this man Joshua is going to fit into his sandals. And it's an imposing, intimidating a thought. And will he be as successful as Moses was? Will he be the sort of leader that Moses was? Maybe Joshua is filled with a sense of trepidation and fear at the prospect. And that's probably why you have at his very anointing. I mentioned it before. I'll show it to you in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31. the opening of the chapter, Joshua is set apart to the leadership of the nation. When we read that Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, he said to them, I'm 120 years old today, and I'm no longer able to go out and come in. Yahweh has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Yahweh your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy those nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as Yahweh has spoken. And Yahweh will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And so God had given them a little bit of experience in war. Again, these are people that have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were not trained soldiers for the most part. Their hope and confidence of success was that God would be with them. And that's what God promises to do. He promises to be with them. It says, the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. That's Moses' word to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is Yahweh your God who goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. Now, these very words, do not fear or be in dread of them, may remind us of something earlier on in Israel's history. This is not their first time at the entrance to the land of promise. Although this is the first time they're east of the Jordan River, yet in the earlier chapters of the book of Numbers, they were approaching the land of promise from the south at Kiriath Jearim, and they sent, remember, the spies over into the land to spy out the land. You have something similar that happens in Joshua chapter 2, is that in verse 1, it says, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house, and you read about Rahab and how Rahab hid them, and how Rahab proclaims her faith in Israel's God. She perhaps had a stronger understanding of who the God of Israel was than many of the Israelites themselves. And it's an interesting thing that we're having replicating what Moses did that first time when the proposal to enter into the land was before the people. Now remember, those spies came back, and 10 out of the 12 had an evil report. Now they spoke of the goodly land and the fruit of the land, but yet they came back and said the people are giants and we're grasshoppers before them. And they were filled with fear and dread and caused the people to be filled with fear and dread. And the people just did not believe God. And for that evil report, believed on by the majority of the people wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, that generation failed. Now a new generation is coming to the thresholds of the land. And will they act differently? And it's interesting, these spies go into the land, and when they come back, they have no report about, well, we saw this part of the land and that part of the land and these fortifications. They come back basically with a report of the testimony of Rahab. And that should have just so filled the hearts of the Israelites with such confidence that they went up into the land, and the people of the land, fearing them in this way, that Rahab, this prostitute, declares her faith in Israel's God. They don't come back with a detailed report of the things they've saw. They come back with the testimony of the mighty power of God on Israel's behalf. And this ought to, again, have been a means of encouraging a people who could have well been filled with fear and dread and consternation. What awaits us as we cross the Jordan? What awaits us as we come upon these fortified cities? We come upon these walled cities such as Jericho. What awaits us as we come upon, I mean, seven nations that inhabited the land of Canaan, and they had their culture, and it was a notable culture of the ancient world. There's writings of the Canaanites that come down to this very day. And these are the people that are called upon to face mighty cities, mighty kings, and they're just this ragtag outfit of nomads that have wandered in the desert for 40 years. What do they need? Well, this is the thing in The Wizard of Oz, isn't it? They lead up to you expecting that the lion's going to answer courage, and he doesn't. But the lion needed courage. The cowardly lion needed courage. And God's people need courage. We have to ask ourselves the question, what is this thing that we call courage? Just what does it mean? Well, let me just say a couple of things of what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean just doing something that faces danger that has something other than a noble end. In other words, suicide bomber. Some people think have courage. But we know what that is. Nobody puts medals upon suicide bombers. I guess they do, perhaps in Muslim countries, but certainly it's something we see as ignoble, something that we see as just the act of terrorism that it is. And we don't call it bravery, we don't give out medals for thieves and brigands. It's people that are engaged in noble acts that receive medals for courage, and that we honor as people of courage. So that's the first thing. And then sometimes people think it's a courageous thing to do the foolhardy, to do something that is ridiculously dangerous. The daredevils of the world to put their dangerous exploits and foolish endeavors on YouTube, and sometimes even have terrible results of it. I don't know what I saw recently about somebody putting something that just caused their teeth to just be all messed up and mangled. People that eat on a dare some thing that you shouldn't be eating and end up getting sick or even end up dying. That's folly. That's foolishness. Courage is not daredevilry. Courage is behavior to keep us on course in the face of what we seem to think are insuperable obstacles in our way. Let me just give you something of a definition that I came across where it says that courage has a particular task to perform. It is the particular business of courage to face fear. Faces fear right in the eye. To encounter those things and people and situations that make us afraid, and to not be crushed or overwhelmed by them. We face the dread and do not allow it to knock us off course. Courage is the ability to enter into a circumstance where fears would overwhelm us, fears would simply crush us, fears would cause us just to give up, turn back, and not go forward. And courage is that virtue, that grace, that gift from God that has as its particular task to perform that we don't turn heels and run, but we are not knocked off course. We continue on in the path of obedience, in the path of carrying out our responsibilities. That's what courage would be in a military sense. It's what courage would be just in a sense of not allowing things to keep you from helping people in need. Not turning your back upon a seemingly dangerous situation. Think of those men in that building in New York City. And again, I don't know what I would do in the midst of the circumstance itself, but I would think that I'm preparing my life in a way that would cause me at least to tell some guy that just knocked down a woman and starts kicking her in the head to get away from her. What in the world are you doing? I'm going to call the police. Set up some sort of warning. And I hope I would have sufficient courage to face that situation and not turn back, but to go to the help of that person. Courage is the thing that, again, makes first responders go toward the danger rather than run away from it. And so it is in the things of the Christian life. And there are times in our lives as Christians where we're going to need to have courage. we're going to need to hear the exhortation that Joshua received from the very lips, first of Moses and then of the Lord Himself. When in chapter 6, God says to Joshua, and think of it yourself in such a situation, that God would say to us, that the need of the hour says to us, that our responsibilities say to us, be strong and courageous. Now in Joshua's situation, he's leading the people. And his need for strength and courage is because he will cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers and to give to them. And then it's repeated, only be strong and very courageous. And just so you know that there is an inclusio here that ends in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord is your God is with you wherever you go. And so on both sides you have verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. And then you have in the middle another call to courage. And usually when you have these things on both sides and it gets repeated in the middle, the fact that on both sides you have the same call, it sort of points to the middle repetition, because that middle repetition has something to add to the picture. The call of verse 6 and verse 9 is to be strong and courageous. And in verse 7, it's only be strong and very courageous. Here it takes it to the nth degree. The courage is the need of the hour. Strength and courage is the need of the hour. Only be strong and very courageous, verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Now, again, you have on both sides of this in this paragraph the call to be strong and courageous, and in the middle, to only be strong and to be very courageous. And then it seems like it moves off center. It moves away from the call to be strong and courageous by adding considerations that at first glance we might think really have nothing to do with that subject of strength and courage that God is calling His people to. But actually has everything to do with the strength and courage that God is calling His people to. Because strength and courage is mediated to us as God's people. It comes from God's hand. God strengthens His people. God causes His people to be courageous. It's gifts of His grace to a weak and a needy people. And yet it comes to us by being careful to do according to all the Torah that Moses my servant commanded you. And then the call of verse 8, this book of the Torah, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but shall you meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then you will have the courage to go up in the land, to be not turning your back, to persevering in the path of defeating the Canaanites and coming into the promised land and knowing the rest that Yahweh will give you in the land of promise. You need to obey the Torah. You need to consider the Torah and meditate on it day and night, and not let it depart from your mouth. What's the relationship between the Torah and this grace of courage? Well, remember, the Torah in Israel was not just the legislation. It wasn't just the laws, the imperatives, the directives, do this and don't do that. The Torah was the instruction. It was the whole of the instruction that God gave to Israel. And much of that instruction didn't just have to do with obedience to the commandments. It had to do with recognizing who you are as the people of the living God. It had to do with recognizing that they were called as a people when God called Abraham and entered into covenant with him. And God made them to be his people for his own possession, a special people that through him whom he would work. It's having a sense of who they are as the people of the living God. It's having an understanding that they will know the blessing of God in the path of faith and faithfulness and committed service to him and devotion and dedication to the God of the covenant, loving him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving their neighbor as they love themselves. That this is all part of the instruction God gave to Israel, that they would be a people who know who they are, know what their responsibilities are, know how they're to live life in this world, know that the things of this world are not the most important thing. There is the age to come that we are have our eye upon. We have our goal towards. We have a God to glorify. We have a Redeemer to serve. We have the call to be a blessing to the nations. All this is bound up with the Torah and understanding who we are as the people of God. We never become a people of courage if we forget who we are. We forget our relationship to Christ and our relationship to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who set the pattern for us that we should walk in his steps. And that pattern meant looking his enemies straight in the eye, not regarding the offense of the cross, not regarding the shame of the cross, but setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem to offer up his life in sacrifice for our sins, that the one who died for us would rise and enter in to the presence of God. And it was for that joy that was set before him, he endured, he persevered. Jesus is the great example of courage. And we, as a people, learn courage as we look upon him and behold him and understand who we are as the people called into the fellowship of God's Son. Jesus faced his fears and did not turn back. What would Israel do? Well, they will triumph and they will succeed. They will prosper. They will be blessed of God and have success in the land, in as far as they meditate and feed upon the Torah, the instruction, and learn who they are as God's people, and learn submission to the God of the covenant, and learn faithfulness and perseverance in the pathway of obedience. They'll face their enemies, whatever it would be. Whatever they'll face at Jericho, whatever they'll face at Ai, whatever they'll face at the cities and towns they come upon, they will be prepared. They will know who they are. But not only so, not only that they will know who they are, but they also have the promise that this God will be with them, that they will know his presence as they face their fears, as they face the adversary. He has said, I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, verse 5. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And that reality of the God of God himself being present with Joshua as he was with Moses leads to the opening words, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Why? Is he that mighty a warrior? Is he that strong in himself? No. Again, before they entered into the city of Jericho, remember what Joshua saw in the fifth chapter. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? I mean, you look like you're a fairly competent soldier. You'd be on our side, you'd be on their side. And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of Yahweh. Now I have come. And the commander of Yahweh's army said, just what God said to Moses at the burning bush, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. The indication, I think, is clear that this is what we call a theophany. This is God himself manifesting himself to Joshua as he manifested himself to Moses at the burning bush. And Joshua knows that this God who has said, I will be with you, will in fact be with us. He's the commander of Yahweh's army. That involves resources beyond measure. The angels and principalities and powers in the heavenly places, at least those that are not evil, will be fighting on Israel's behalf. Remember the scene in the life of Elisha where they're fighting against the Syrians, and Gehazi, or another one of the servants of Elisha, was filled with fear and dread at the Syrian armies that seemed to be so much greater than the armies of Israel. And Elisha said, those who are for us are greater than those who are with them. And he prayed that God would open his eyes that he might see. And when God opened up the eyes of Elisha's servant, he saw with the multitudes of the chariots of God surrounding the Syrian army. And the Syrian army was soon brought into subjection as these angels of the Lord, or these heavenly beings, smote them with blindness and led them right into the capital city of Samaria. So we have resources that we have no knowledge of. Unseen realities that are with us. Because God himself has said, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You're not called upon to do this work in the stuff of your own strength and in the stuff of your own power. Again, you think of the disciples filled with weakness at the crucifixion, running in fear. And then after Christ's resurrection, it seems that whole story just changed. Is it that sense of the reality of the presence of Christ in their midst made them strong in faith? He breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came upon the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, all pointing again to the reality of the presence of Christ with them through the Spirit of Christ, that he would not leave them or forsake them, and their success was not based upon their strength, their resolve, their fortitude, their gifts, their enablements, their resolves. That's not where the victory lies. The victory lies in the fact of a God who is with us to help us, to strengthen us, and to give us the resources that are needed for each day and each hour. And Paul's exhortation in the book of Ephesians is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The assumption is there's not much strength in us or power and might in us, but there is in him. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then take up the whole armor of God. That armor that God himself has given. It's his armor. Isaiah 58 points the picture of God himself wearing that armor to bring righteousness to his people. And we're called upon to put on that armor. Never tells us to take it off, but take it up. Take it up. And the whole end of it is that we might stand. That we might not fall against our fears. We might not fall against our foes. That we will stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And again, it's not our victory. We're just withstanding the storm. But we're doing it in the strength that he supplies. I mean, he's won the victory. We're just doing the mop-up operations and entering into a victory that he's already been won by the blood of Christ's cross. So think of the resources that we're given as the people of God to be a people who know who we are, know what we're called to be, know what we're called to do, know the things we're responsible to be doing. And in the face of all of the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil, in the face of all of our fears, we're not up to it, we'll fail. There's no way that we're going to succeed in any path of effectiveness or faithfulness and service or witness or making advances upon the kingdom of darkness. Again, it's the question of, do we realize who we are? Do we realize who is with us? Do we realize that the battle is His? And do we realize that in Him we are more than conquerors? What eminent grounds for courage, what abundant grounds to be a people who abound in the grace of courage. Again, we're all going to are going to have a call from God in many of the situations of life in this world, and certainly the hour of our death, to be strong and to be very courageous. And will at that hour we have the resources that are needed to be strong, to be courageous, not to back away, not to sound retreat, not to run away in fear, not to say, as the first generation of Israelites said, even though we have God's promise, it's too great for us. We're going to be dead meat before these Canaanites. We're going to be consumed by them. No. They allowed their fears to govern them. They allowed their fears to overwhelm them. They allowed their fears ultimately to crush them. And we're called to be courageous in the face of that, so we will not be overwhelmed and we will not be crushed. Be strong and be very courageous. God will be with us. He will lead us in a clear path that will lead to success and prosperity if we're people of His book and we gain the instruction of His law and we walk in the paths of His commandments. We have every cause not to be frightened, not to be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's always been a strange thing when I read the book of Revelation to read that one of the things that comprise those that are outside the heavenly Jerusalem is not just the unbelieving, but the fearful. It's the fearful. Why would the fearful be cast out? I mean, ought we not to have pity upon the fearful? Well, the fearful are the people who simply never trust God. They never believe His word. They never exercise faith upon realities that have been clearly revealed to them. They've just simply turned their back on the Lord. They've turned their back on His promises. They have no sense of what a Christian is and what a Christian is called to. I mean, how can we be honoring the martyrs as men of great faith, and then in the face of the slightest danger, we just turn heels and run? The martyrs were witnesses, and we're called to be witnesses to a God who is fully able to give us the strength and the courage and the fortitude and the enablement. Now that's a repetition. He enables us to be enabled. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. We're just called upon to trust Him and to look to Him and to find our strength in Him and to find the power of His might to sustain us and guide us and help us to move forward in the path of obedience and not be taken off course regardless of the dangers we might meet in the way. And dangers we will meet, but by His grace, we're not to be taken off course. May the Lord help us to abound in this grace of courage. I might have more to say about it next week as we begin and as we move on to other themes. But let's commit our thoughts to Him as we go to Him in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the book of Joshua. We're thankful for this instruction you gave to your servant at this very pivotal time in the life of the nation of Israel. And we're thankful that those words are words that are pertinent to all of your people in all ages. For Lord, we confront dangers on every hand. There are difficulties that will meet us in the way. And the easiest thing is to just be overwhelmed and become fearful and turn aside from the path of obedience and service. Lord, help us to be a people that will know the kind of courage that the apostles demonstrated when they counted an honor to be dishonored for his name. When they were determined that they would not, that they were to obey God rather than men. When they could look at the face of those situations, coming before governors and kings for the sake of the gospel, would in and of itself be so intimidating, even in and of itself be so overwhelming, and yet they trusted you for the grace to speak and to give witness to the testimony of the gospel. And Lord, you are the same God to us. Help us to be confident in you. Help us to be strong in you. Help us to be having a sense that we're not overwhelmed with fear and trepidation and anxieties, but to have a heart that's calm in the face of all the possible dangers of life, knowing that you are able to uphold us and sustain us and keep us unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can say in the words of the Apostle Jude, unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling, and to present us before his presence with exceeding joy. We're thankful we can come to you and draw our confidence from you and find courage in you. So hear our prayers, and we thank you for the blessings of this Lord's Day, and pray that you'd be with us as we begin a new week, that, Lord, we would be strong in faith to give glory to God, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.